I'm going to hope I don't lose my voice today. I was making sure I was drinking a lot of water during that stand and greets. I don't have an outside voice anymore. I've been talking all this. I'm going to need somebody to come up and talk for me. Well, good morning, everyone. I feel like I've probably said that like three or four times on the stage, but eventually it's going to be good afternoon. We're going to see how long I go. Maybe I'll hit good afternoon. So here we are celebrating our Advent time, right? It is a wonderful Christmas program. Give it up for everybody involved in the Christmas program. Especially Christy and Ashley had to kind of rewrite it a little bit because some parts were a little weird, so we kind of made it a little more Christmassy, so it was a wonderful thing. Like I said, COVID has caused a lot of things to be differently at church, and unfortunately, the Christmas program is just one of those things. If you ever remember the big Kids Zone Christmas program that goes on every single year, didn't even happen this year. COVID has just kind of changed things, and it made kind of maybe put a different focus maybe on Christmas. So as we think about Christmas, as we think about Advent, and then this week as we think about peace, we're going to come to Scripture and see the peace that God brings to us. But before we do, let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to come and gather here in this building and gather with those online to think about your Son who came into the world on that first Christmas, Lord, who came to bring peace, to bring joy, to bring love, to bring light. Lord, we just ask that as we reflect on these themes, that we would reflect and think on all the greatness of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've said, for the past few weeks, we've been celebrating this Advent season. We've looked at themes of hope, love, joy, and today we'll look at peace, and then on Christmas Eve, we'll look at the theme of light. In Isaiah 9:6, we get one of the great prophecies. The Old Testament talks a lot about this Messiah who was to come. And Isaiah says this, he says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and a government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." So Isaiah, in this great passage, calls Jesus the Prince of Peace. Jesus just isn't peace, but he's the Prince of Peace, the ruler of peace, the ultimate bringer of peace. And maybe as you think about the word peace, maybe you think about wars and peace treaties that come along with it. You think back to 1919 and the treaty that was signed in Versailles, which ended World War I, lasted for a little bit, and then in 1947, another treaty had to be signed, ending World War II. And many treaties after that have been signed, all supposedly bringing peace with them. But what we see is that the heart of man is wicked, and there will always be someone looking for great influence and great power. Mankind cannot find ultimate peace within itself. Or maybe during this hectic Christmas season, maybe you're going to say the words, "All I want is a little peace and quiet." Anybody said those words over the last week? Anybody said those words during virtual learning? All these things, all I want is peace and quiet. But what is this peace? True peace is only found in the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. And that is the message that I will share with us today. Today I want to look at two areas where Christ brings peace into this world. You see, there is a horizontal aspect of peace, peace with our fellow man. But then there's also a vertical peace, a peace between us and God. And I want us to think about the world that Jesus came into. Rome was in power. There was two groups, really, the Jews and the non-Jews, or as the Scripture calls them, the Gentiles. And these two groups did not get along. both look down on each other for various reasons. And if you remember back a few weeks ago, as Jonathan was preaching from Acts chapter 10, this is the whole point of that chapter, about the differences and how the Jews saw these Gentiles as dirty, unclean, unworthy. The Jews weren't to associate with these Gentiles. They looked down upon them. In fact, if anybody wanted salvation, they must convert to Judaism. They must be a Jew. And there was this great divide that needed peace between these people. This is the horizontal aspect of peace. But there's another great divide in Scripture. It's the divide between God and mankind. It's our sin that separates us from God. God is holy and can have nothing to do with sin. Mankind was separated from God. This is this vertical aspect of peace. And is in these two areas with the enemies in mind. Jews and Gentiles, as well as mankind, separated from God. And I want you to think on what I have said so far and listen to the words that we are going to read from Ephesians chapter 2. So I invite you to turn in your scriptures. We're going to be reading. If you didn't bring a scripture with you, there are Bibles in front of you. Or if you have your smartphone, you can punch it up. Maybe even speak to it. Say, hey, Siri, Ephesians chapter 2, and see what happens. If it starts reading it, that would be creepy. So here we are in Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to be reading for us verses 11 through 22. And I want you to think about now this peace that comes in Jesus Christ. Paul opens with this. He says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at a time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law and his commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in us himself one new man in place of two, so making peace. And he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So let's look and see what this amazing passage tells us about that first Christmas. You know, Mary and Joseph probably had really no idea of all that their son would do. Sure, that they had been receiving revelation from the angels. They knew certain things. But could they really grasp all that this little baby lying in a manger would ever accomplish? First, as we think about this horizontal aspect of peace, you see there in verse 11, he says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. See, here Paul is introducing the two groups to us in this section. And in verse 11, the uncircumcision is the Gentiles. And you see, he's using this phrase because this phrase would be used almost as an insult to them by the Jews. They would kind of, you know, point their nose up and maybe point their finger at them and say, oh, you uncircumcised scum. That's kind of what they're saying here. How dare you? You are not of the circumcision. And they would look down upon these things. And Paul is making reference to these. You see, you remember back into Genesis and with Abraham, and this sign of circumcision was the sign of the covenant for them. This became a great source of pride. We are of Abraham. We are of the circumcision. We are the best. they puff themselves up and think of this great pride. This is something that becomes a great controversy for the church when you think about Acts chapter 15 or the book of Galatians, all these things playing into these items here. They were viewed as outsiders. In fact, look at verse 12 as Paul begins to discuss what they felt like. Remember, they were a time separated from Christ. We'll come back to that in a little bit. It says they were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. They were excluded from citizenship. They were outsiders. They would have no company with Israel. They were strangers to the covenant of promise, the covenants of a promised land, of a ruling kingship, all these things they were strangers to. They had no great hope like Israel had, for salvation was of the Jews. Then you see at the end of verse 12, some painful words saying, having no hope and without God in the world. They were thought to be on the outside of salvation, a people with no hope. And just like that, that's why we think and reflect on why Christmas is so important. It reflects on the coming of Jesus Christ into a broken and hurt world. This is why we reflect on the themes of Advent. And then I want to come back to that phrase at the beginning of verse 12. It says, remember that a time you were separated from Christ. As I said earlier, salvation was thought to be of the Jews. Again, you can read about that in Galatians, about all the Jewish customs that people wanted to attach to salvation. They were separated, enemies of Christ. If you remember, harken back to Romans chapter 5, verse 10, where it talks about us being enemies of God, separated from Him, Gentiles viewed as being on the outside. But you know, all this gloom and glum, you know there's got to be something good, right? If movies just ended with a sad ending and no hope, how many of us would want to go and watch a movie? Right? If someone says, man, that movie had such a terrible ending. How many of you, well, no, I guess no one's signing up to go to movies right now. But in some way, you would want to not watch this. But then we get verse 13. It says, but now. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. When all hope and peace seemed lost, but then Christ came. And I know what you're thinking when you see the word blood. You're thinking, oh, this is an Easter message. This isn't a Christmas message. But no, we can't have Easter and Christmas without each other. And we think about why Christ came into this world. There is no Easter without Christmas. And Christ brought peace with him into this world. Look at verse 14. He says, for he himself is our peace. He has made the two, the Jew and the Gentile, one, into a family, into his church. Now, Jews are still Jews, and Gentiles are still Gentiles. But unity is found in the church and in the fellowship of one body. In verse 16, he goes on to describe a dividing wall of hostility. He's describing this relationship and this dividing wall. People kind of look at this in a couple different ways in Scripture. Some people see the temple in two different ways. And in the temple, there was a court of the Gentiles. And in this court, there was a sign that they could only go so far and get so close to the holiest areas of the temple if they were a Gentile. And this sign would actually threaten death upon any Gentile who would dare cross this line, who would dare cross this dividing wall of hostility. So people think maybe Paul is making reference to this. And in fact, this is a big event in Paul's life. And in Acts 21, he is actually accused of bringing a Gentile into this area. And if you look at that story, we won't look at it right now, but in Acts 21, you find out that the person that he supposedly brought into that area was from Ephesus. It was Trophimus the Ephesian, we find out in Acts 21, verse 29. So as he is relaying this story, they understand this place of hostility. One of their own had been accused, along with Paul, of entering into the area where he was not supposed to enter. But then also some people see another area within the temple. This dividing wall, this curtain between the Holy of Holies and the most holiest place in the temple. And if you remember back to when Jesus died, we are told this curtain tore from top to bottom. A place which saw the access to God limited was now torn, and God was now among his people. All these barriers, these walls of hostility being broken down. And one last thing people think maybe this dividing wall could be is the law itself. The law where they prided themselves in. We have the law of Moses. You can remember how often Jesus came into kind of arguments with the Jewish leaders, right? Over the law. Jesus would be healing somebody, but heaven forbid he did it on a Sabbath. That's just not allowed. And to us, that just seems crazy because he's healing people. But they say, you did it on a Sabbath. Shame, shame on you. And we see that in verse 15 as it connects this. It says, by abolishing the law and the commandments expressed. You see, the law taught that the Gentiles were unclean. If you remember back to Acts chapter 10, that's where Peter's saying, look, I've never eaten anything unclean. I've never touched anything unclean. Why would I go to the unclean and speak to the Gentiles? But remember back to Matthew 15. And as Jesus is talking about what really makes somebody unclean, he says it's the thought, it's the heart of man. He says it's evil thoughts, murder, sexual immorality, and so much more of what makes somebody unclean. So the law that once divided is gone in Christ, and peace is found in Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. So on this horizontal plane here, we see peace between Jew and Gentile found in Jesus Christ. The dividing walls of peace have been removed. Then in verse 16, we begin to see the vertical aspect of being reunited with God. And it says that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. What a great word there for the church, right? Reconciling us. And this is how Wiersbe describes this reconciling. He says, a God of love wants to reconcile the sinner to himself. But a God of holiness must see to it that sin is judged. God solved the problem by sending his Son to be the sacrifice for our sins, thereby revealing his love and meeting his demands for righteousness. See, reconciliation is a change of relationship. Something that was once broken is now reconciled together. The Jew and the Gentile, the human race and our Creator, God. Hear Paul's words to the Colossians in chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. He says, for him, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled to his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Here we are in our evil deeds, reconciled to a holy God through the coming of his Son that first Christmas day. Or in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then I want to read again from Romans 5, verse 10. It says, for while we were again enemies, we were reconciled to God. But by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled. And it says, through him we have received reconciliation. So the temple curtain is torn. We have this great access to God. We have peace with God. And then in verse 17, it brings us back to Jesus and his ministry here on earth. It says, and he came to those, and he preached peace to those who were far off and to those who were near, for them have access to the Spirit in the Father. Jesus came and preached a message of peace. We think about John 14, where he's talking about the Holy Spirit who is to come, and in verse 27 he says, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. How many of us are feeling troubled and afraid during Christmas seasons? We're worrying about all these things that are happening, where Christ says, take my peace. Take the peace that I give to you. And then as we kind of finish this last section here of verses 19 through 22, remember the words that we heard earlier. Separated, alienated, those far off, a dividing wall, hostility. But then look at the words in the final verses there. It says, you're no longer strangers or aliens. You are fellow citizens and saints, members of the household of God, joined together into a dwelling place for the Spirit. All this because of the Prince of Peace. So as we close, what does all this mean for us today? Oh, I think we understand that there is still hostility maybe in your life between you and God. Have you accepted the salvation that comes in Jesus Christ? See, the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It says that the wages of sin is death. It says unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes through me. And then Paul says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in him, then salvation comes to you. This is the gospel message of peace. On the day of Pentecost, the people heard this message and they asked Peter, what should we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Worship team can make their way back up as we get ready to close. But then also there is this vertical aspect of peace. That is the vertical aspect that we have seen in the salvation of the gospel. But then we turn to this horizontal aspect. And as this topic relates to the racial issues that were occurring between Jew and Gentile, we agree for the disunity that has happened in this world. But I think also as we reflect on the church, how many times do we see disunity among one another? As we lose sight of the gospel, we care more about our needs and our desires, and we lose focus on the unity that is found in the gospel. All too often, churches are seen as a place of disunity, and sometimes it even hurts its witness to the world. Paul in Romans 12 says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Never repay evil for evil. He goes on and says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Live at peace with each other. So much strife can be found in the church. In the Philippians, Paul writes to two women and he says, I urge you, Eutyche and Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. He says, I don't care what's happening. You are partners with me in the gospel. Let's work together. And all these things, I was reflecting on these things, and I was thinking of closing with a thought. And one of my one of my favorite Christmas songs is O Holy Night. And then I was thinking about verse 2 where it says, truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love. And his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. And in his name all oppression shall cease. If you are lost in a world with no hope, I encourage you to talk to somebody and understand the gospel message that has been explained. If you are at a place in disunity, look to the manger. Look to the cross. and find the unity that comes in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came into this world. We thank you for the peace that he brings, not only between God and man, but also between man and mankind as we deal with each other here on this earth. Lord, help us to focus on the gospel. Help us to focus on the reason that Christ came and the mission that he gave to us. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.